reading is from Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And if you've got one of the blue church Bibles, it's on page 726. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. The calling of the first disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him.
Let's just have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, as we read these words about what you said and what you did, through your Holy Spirit, Lord, speak to our minds and our hearts that we may indeed be obedient and follow you. Amen. Just a lot of things on one little stand at the moment. Excuse me just a moment. Well, keep that passage open in front of you, please, as we look at that passage and consider harvest as we do so. So, the first question we're going to consider today is, well, what did Jesus say when he talked about the harvest? For Jesus, the harvest was a harvest of people brought into the kingdom of God. So Jesus frequently used, didn't he, images and symbols taken from farming. So we can think of some of them, I'm sure, sheep and goats, the story of the sower there, the vine and the branches from John 15, where he talks about pruning, the lost sheep. And I'm sure you can add many more to that list. So it was a recurring metaphor in Jesus' teaching, was around farming. However, when he uses the actual word harvest, he's talking about one thing and one thing only. He's talking about the active salvation of people. It's a phrase I've deliberately chosen there. It's the bringing in of the salvation of people. Now, what do I mean by salvation? I mean people who are cut off from God, in no relation with God, coming into relationship with God. That's salvation, moving from mortal life into eternal life. So we get this quote in John 4, verses 34 to 36. He says this is what Jesus is saying. "Don't you have a saying," it's happening at, do you know the story of the Samaritan woman there, and the disciples have come back after Jesus has been speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well there, and they're sort of querying what he's doing talking to that woman and why isn't he hungry and stuff like that. And he says, don't you have a saying, he's talking to the disciples here, it's still 4 months until harvest. And at the end of that phrase, it's still 4 months until harvest, is a question mark. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop of, do you know what the crop is? A crop of eternal life. So that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. See, Jesus here in our reading is using the images of the harvest of fish, isn't he, in that reading there? The fish from the Sea of Galilee. Luke calls it, doesn't he, the Sea of Gennesaret there. But Gennesaret is like a port town on the Sea of Galilee there. So it's the same place. And he's talking about there, he says to them in 5:10, you will fish for people. That's to be their harvest. You will fish for people. Is that we consider to be the harvest of the church? Is that what we consider ourselves to be involved in? Yeah. I'd just like you to hold that question in your mind. To what degree do we consider ourselves part of that harvesting process here, fishing for people? And how much are we equipped to do that, you might ask yourself. Yeah. So we're going to have a little look at that. Because harvesting, like discipleship, is firstly about obedience. That isn't really the way in which we mostly speak about a task to be done and the appropriateness of a task to be done. See, in Berry Baptist Church at the moment, where we're spending our time, at the moment there's a pretty urgent need for a new treasurer. I won't go into that story. It's quite an elaborate one. So you come up, say, with an issue in a church. We need a treasurer. So what's the first thing that you think about then? So in the absence of a volunteer treasurer, they're quite rare articles, volunteer treasurers. Naturally, your first thoughts will go to, well, who's got a background in finance? Isn't it? So you're going to the skill set, aren't you? There. Now, here Jesus is recruiting fishers of people. So what's Jesus going to think? You know, it's a good idea to pick somebody to be a fisher of people here. Where would we naturally turn for somebody in that role? Perhaps it would be a good communicator. We'll pick out a good communicator to be a fisher for people. Maybe you might go, well, we'll pick somebody with some excellent scriptural knowledge. That'll be good. Who do we know with an excellent scriptural knowledge, Piers? Who's an excellent communicator, Piers? maybe we'll pick on somebody who's a persuasive person to be this fisher of people. Maybe, and you might reflect on current politics here, maybe you'd pick a good liar. You know, a salesperson is are they good liars? It's dodgy territory, isn't it? Yeah. Perhaps you'd pick, you know, we're fishing for people, we're going to pick a mover and shaker. Yeah, that's all we're going to pick. So somebody who mixes with the rich and the powerful. Or maybe you'd go, well, we'll pick somebody who everybody likes. That'll be the best person to be a fisher of people. Well, Jesus was talking to the 12, wasn't he, at this stage? Well, he was talking to a particular set of the 12 anyway. And was that their skill set? Were they movers and shakers, persuasive? Did everybody like them? Did they have excellent scriptural knowledge at this point? Were they good communicators? Were they even liars here? Well, who knows, actually? We don't know to what extent that was their natural skill set. There's nothing in the passage that tells us that. So we could go, well, they're fishermen. This will be their skill set. The most important thing is they probably don't suffer from motion sickness on a boat there. And I remember I went fishing in Padstow for mackerel and embarrassed my children forever, at least my two oldest children, the next two weren't born, by heaving up over the side when they were fishing. So clearly I'm not cut out for a sea fisherman here because I get motion sick. So I guess these guys weren't motion sick. They were probably strong because, well, it's hard work, isn't it? Physically hard work there. They probably weren't afraid of water. It'd be pretty rubbish, wouldn't it, if you're a fisherman and you're afraid of water. So that might well be another quality that they've got. And they were probably very good at finding their way around a large lake in the dark, as they did a lot of fishing at night there. So there's your skill set. And last of all, they knew an awful lot about fish. So that's an obvious person to send out to persuade people to follow Jesus, isn't it? You know, somebody ain't going to get motion sick. They know loads about fish, and they're really good finding their way around in the night on a lake. What was the key thing here? Well, in each passage where this phrase, in Matthew, John, and Luke, it's a repeated phrase here that describes these events. It says they were instantly obedient and followed Jesus. That's the common thread. So we get in Luke 5:11. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. That's a skill set. It's instant obedience. There must have been a host of reasons why it would not have been a sensible thing to go and follow Jesus immediately. After all, each one would have been the main earner for the family. The thrust of this account is not that every Christian everywhere should abandon their chosen work. That's not the point. You know, you happen to be a farmer, give up your farm. You happen to be a carpenter, give up the wood, you know, anything like that. No, that's not the thrust here. But it does convey the absolute necessity of obedience, firstly for mission to be fruitful, and secondly obedience to mission itself. Get the two? For it to be fruitful and to mission. That's the obedience. It's important for each church, I'm not talking individuals here, you might apply this individually, but it's important for each church to examine itself as to the extent it's committed to obedience over mission. The natural preoccupation of churches is to meet their own needs. And this is frequently absorbs vast amounts of energy, wealth, time, and thought of the church about how we sort ourselves out. But this doesn't sit comfortably with Jesus' desire to make his church fishers of people. I heard somebody cry in their head at that moment. Surely Jesus' comments were to the 12 disciples, soon to be apostles, not to the church as a whole. We can get out of it. To which I would reply, really? Are you really sure? Are you really sure that it's not addressing the church as a whole? Is that how we want to comfort ourselves? If it is, we're missing the whole thrust of Jesus' life. Who came to save, he was even named the one who saves. As well as nearly the whole of the Acts of the Apostles, better described as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, massive chunks of the letters written in the New Testament. And sure, there's stuff all there about how to grow in Christ, how to be holy, what Jesus has done for us, what he promises as us as children. What's the point of any of that if it's not to be witnesses to the world? And to be witnesses of the world, we can't just be hiding in a beautiful building. It's very challenging, this, isn't it? about being obedient. Yeah. I think it's worth looking at some contemporary churches that are growing through mission. So I was reading a book just recently. I was reading a book because it's the advocated book in Paul, my son in America's church, about discipleship. And the authors of the book were in a church in Columbus, Ohio. My son is in Columbus, Indiana. It's very confusing in America how they keep naming towns the same name. And this is now quite a large church. It didn't start off as a large church, Columbus, Ohio, but it is now a large church. And 60% plus of its growth are people becoming believers. It's a different model of growth, isn't it, to the migration of one Christian from one church to another church. So growing churches often have become, like, in some way, attractive to more people, and people shift and go, actually, I think I'll be better over there. I'll go there. It's more fun. But this is about growth through becoming Christians. 60% plus of the growth, that's pretty big, isn't it? It's done. The model is one-to-one discipleship. Befriending, real befriending, not pretend befriending. Looking at scripture together, one-to-one. Sharing the good news. People becoming to Christ. But then it's deliberate, isn't it? This is a deliberate model that the church has adapted. And there are churches in this country, aren't there, that have very deliberate models about this, about their obedience here. So I would think, I think you know, as a church here, we're very supportive, aren't we, of St. Mary's in Andover. There, and we're excited about the growth taking place there. But they've got targets. How many is it? 500 in 2 years? 500 in 2 years. Now that's a target. Isn't it? What's ours? See, if you set a target, you should become deliberate, haven't you? There. So I'm meeting the new minister for Berry Baptist Church. Actually, I'm meeting him on Saturday. I've got to catch the train up to meet him and catch the train back down in time to take the service on Sunday here. So that's fun. And we're talking about, so he's in training as well as the minister, and we're off to a day at Northern Baptist College. And we're going to be talking together there about how his ministry is going to grow. There. And he's going to have an action plan for that. So probably several. So I've seen the blank at the moment. It's blank. We're going to sit down and we're going to start talking about that. What's the target going to be? Because one of it is mission in the community. It's going to be interesting, isn't it, writing that target? Because that's a deliberate intent about how this church is going to grow. Yeah. I'm not even quite sure he's quite realised that yet. So it's going to be fun. He's a terrific guy. He'll be up for it. Yeah. So we also support and pray for and love, don't we, Redeemer Church in Beirut? So June reminded me of the name as we came in this morning. It's a church, sorry? Oh, sorry, Resurrection. That's what June said. I got it wrong. I remembered wrong, even in half an hour. Thanks, Jeff. That's a church that is really deliberate, isn't it, in what it's doing. It's set up its programs. It's got its aims. It knows who its people is that it's communicating with there. And what's happening? People are coming to Jesus, aren't they? People from the most difficult circumstances. These are the people who it's impossible, you would think, to come to Jesus. Are coming to Jesus. See, it's God who does this. It isn't the human agent. It's God who does it. And that's why everyone's a miracle. What he asks is that we're obedient to mission, to that harvest. So we've got, haven't we, got a couple of things here. We've got that the harvest is the people brought into the kingdom of God. And we've got that what we're called to do is to be obedient, despite what we think of our skill set. It's a church call. And we need to get a sense of Jesus' feelings about this. So, you know, Jesus is quite an emotional person. And we share some of those feelings. See, Jesus' own life and his ministry demonstrated his own sense of urgency of communicating the gospel. You know, it's what drove him to communicate the gospel. Every thinking moment was about that. The passage we're using today is set in the context of Jesus teaching the word of God to a crowd from Simon's boat at the water's edge. But listen to these words of Jesus when he specifically mentions the harvest. Not there, elsewhere. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. When he said this in Matthew, it's Matthew 9:37-38, if you wanted to look at it, it was associated with sending out 12 disciples on a mission journey. So they were going to be obedient, they were going to go on a mission journey. And what does Jesus say to him? Look, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, there's just 12 of you. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. He's calling for that now. When it's repeated again, it comes up in Luke again, it comes up in Luke 10, verses 1 to 2. It's not when he sent out 12, but when he sent out 72. But he said the same words. The sense is that it's always time for harvest. We go, well, first Sunday in October, harvest festival, that's the time for harvest. Not in Jesus' passion. Not about this harvest. It's always time for harvest. And the sense of that is captured here in John, chapter 4, verses 35 to 38. He says this, it's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields that are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and the harvests a crop for eternal life. So the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Do you get it? It's constant. The sower and the reaper harvesting together. Yeah. When it comes to the harvest of the kingdom of God, what we mean is the crop of eternal life. It's always a suitable time for harvest. And Jesus is conveying his own personal sense of urgency about that. So how about this for a prayer? I haven't written this down, but how about this for a prayer? Align my passion, Lord, with yours. Dare we pray that? Because actually it's a dangerous prayer. Because if our passion aligns with him, goodness knows what we're going to do tomorrow morning. Because goodness knows what we've asked for. A harvest of eternal life only comes through the authority and power of Jesus. And this little account of the fish, the abundant crop of fish that was pulled out of the water that day, this conveys this beautifully. There's been speculation about what the reason for the superabundant catch of fish was. You know, theologians love speculating, don't they? And they write books about it, you know. And some of us have to read them. And there's been this speculation that Jesus was providing for the families because he was taking the fishermen away. Others, it was to feed the crowd who came to listen to him, a bit like the loaves and fishes story. It's also been understood that it indicates the numbers saved through their ministry, about what was going to happen in their ministry. Now, I don't know. It may have been all of these. This is all speculation that people read into stories. But for me, this is how it is for me. It was captured in Simon Peter's reaction. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." We sort of jump over that, don't we? in that account. We sort of jump from throwing the net out to pulling it in. But what Simon Peter saw wasn't a whole load of fish to feed people. What he saw was godly power, godly authority, and godly knowledge that Jesus had. That's what he saw. And he was awestruck and not a little afraid. It put into perspective the difference between himself and Jesus. What he grasped was the holiness of Jesus and the sinfulness of himself. It strikes me that that's the starting point for obedience and the starting point for mission. We need to get how much we depend on him and how great his authority is. That's the heart attitude that we take into mission. So when, for instance, and this is just if I'm got asked to take a service, I find that every time before that service, I'm praying something like, speak to people, Lord, because I can't. It's got to be you. And that seems to me the heart. When we go out and we help somebody, we give them food because they're hungry. Speak to them, Lord, because I can't. I ain't got the power. And that's what Peter got in this story. He was called and he felt, oh, no. I'm not up to this. But you, Lord. You, Lord. And then Jesus, what does Jesus say to him? When he gets this, when he got the fear of the Lord, what did Jesus say to him? Do not be afraid. That was Jesus. Wouldn't it be lovely if we could hear those words? Do not be afraid. I'm just going to finish with this little bit. It's taken out of John 5, it's verse 24. Jesus was talking here. He says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, that's God the Father, has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed from death to life. That's the harvest. But do you get the first bit? I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him who has sent me. Now, think about the country we're living in, the village we're living in, the town we're living in, and ask yourself, who's heard his word? Think around at the people you know and go, have they actually heard the word of Jesus? And if not, how will they? Because to move from death, from cross, from death to life, that's how it happens. So harvest time, a time of great rejoicing, but also a call to obedience. Let's have a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, just thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the words he taught, but also that he is the word. Thank you for the crop of the harvest of eternal life that's carried on being called in for thousands of years. Thank you for the many who are turning to you. Thank you for the superabundance of the growth of the church across the world. But Lord, we come to you and ask that we would be obedient and that you would call in the harvest